If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we are in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, and we'll be going through this chapter, and we'll read the first seven verses. It says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and in the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, that we have an opportunity to come and hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to grasp the message of this narrative, God, of why you want us to know it and why it's in sacred scripture, and why the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this, and help us to grasp the overall meaning of what you did and what you are doing and what you will continue to do. Help me to preach plain and clear this morning. I understand the judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. We see in the verse here in 14, Paul and Barnabas are continuing the mission. And they're continuing the mission. They're doing their strategy. They go to the synagogue, and then they begin to preach there. And we see throughout this whole chapter 14, one common and thread is that they are faithful to preaching the word of God. We're going to see it all through this. If you have a pen ready in hand, we'll just highlight areas throughout this whole chapter that shows the significance and the importance of the gospel being proclaimed. And as we look at chapter 14, the title is The Living God. That Paul and Barnabas, what they're doing is they're declaring the truth of the living God. And my first question this morning would be this: do you know the living God? Do you have a relationship with the living God? Has your life been transformed by the living God? And if your answer is yes, I know the living God and he saved me and I'm a follower of Jesus, then my question to you is this: what are you saying about the living God? Are you using your words to declare his goodness? Okay? So that's two questions that everyone should be able to answer that. Either yes or no, the first one. If no, then you need to come to know the Lord this morning. And if you do know him, what are you saying about the living God? Because we see in the very first verse, verse 14 here, that they spoke in such a way. They spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. There was something about the way that they spoke. There was something about them. There was a passion in them. There was a boldness to them. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas, they were 100% convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed the living God. Are you convinced of that? Do you know that are you sold out? No, that no one can convince you otherwise that Jesus is indeed the living God. They had encountered him. They had a life-changing moment with him. There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus was Lord, and they were going to live to glorify his name. That ought to be the attitude of every Christian. Amen. We ought to live to glorify and honor him and have boldness knowing that he is the one true God. Something about the way they spoke, how they speak. They spoke with boldness and confidence. What did they speak? What was the message that they spoke? They spoke the good news of Jesus. All through the book of Acts, what's the message? The gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world. And so they're speaking in such a way that people are coming to faith, both Jews and Greeks, and guess what happens? unbelieving Jews stirred up some Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. There were some unbelieving Jews there that saw what was going on, saw that conversions were happening, people were coming to faith in Jesus, and they didn't like it. This is also a common scene, isn't it? After the book of Acts, we see that when the gospel goes out, that there is an enemy that wants to stop it, right? And it says the unbelieving Jews poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. They try to talk them out, convince them that what they're saying isn't true. And that is the reality that we live in as well today, is it not? Not that we have a group of unbelieving Jews trying to confuse the mind. No, we have a group of just unbelieving, either atheist, agnostic, or whatever they want to label themselves, nons, that are trying to poison the minds of generations and trying to tell them that what Christians teach and preach is foolishness. True? The culture, the media out there. I mean, just do your own test this week. Watch television and see how much of television pushes you away from God. How much TV poisons the mind to blaspheme him, to take his name in vain, to mock him, ridicule him. Just look at how our culture is trying to poison the minds of people. Say, you don't need to believe in that fairy tale, that this Christianity stuff, it's false and it's poison to the mind. And until Christ comes back, there is always going to be groups of individuals that oppose the work of God. Amen? That's the reality. That's the reality. So what does that do? Does that cause us to shrink back in fear and think, oh no, there's no way we're going to ever be able to overcome all of these people who are attempting to try to poison the minds of the people? Do we think that the enemy is greater than the gospel? Or do we walk by faith and hold our heads high and boldly declare the word of God and take it knowing that God will use the gospel to bring people who are blinded by Satan and open them to the reality of who God is through the power of the Holy Spirit? I believe God opens up blind eyes. What do you think? I believe he takes dead hearts and brings them to life again. That's the power of the gospel. And so they faced opposition. And so, verse 3, so they faced opposition. The enemy's trying to attack. So they remained for a long time. So they rolled up their sleeves and they said, we got work to do. We got work to do. And they were speaking how? Boldly. You see that here, just in this few verses, we have that they spoke in such a way, and now we have that they're speaking boldly. Remember back in Acts chapter 4 when the church was persecuted and Peter and John, they were persecuted and arrested and then they got let go, and the church gathered together and they began praying. What was one of the things they prayed for? Anyone remember? Boldness. Lord, that we may speak your word in boldness. And that signs and wonders would accompany, and that your name would be glorified, and people would know that you are the one true living God. And so they began speaking the word boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In the book of Acts, we see this, don't we? We see that God's hand is upon the early apostles, and signs and wonders are being done. Miracles happen. Now, every time in the book of Acts that signs and wonders and miracles happen, what does it always lead to? The preached word of God and salvation of souls. Okay? And so that's what we're going to see here. Paul, Now the book of Acts shifts to a main emphasis of Paul. Peter, established apostle. Now Paul wasn't an eyewitness to the resurrection. He didn't encounter Jesus during those 40 days. But now he is called to be an apostle, set apart from Christ. And now these signs and wonders and this miracles through Paul is going to authenticate his apostleship. And God's going to use him throughout the rest of this book to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so great things are happening. The city becomes divided. There's some that receive and accept and are rejoicing what they have done. And there are some that do not like it. And so they conspire and they have this group that they try to put together. And they say, we're going to stone him. So they want to kill Paul. They want to kill him. And they hear of this. And so they leave. Now there's a time when you stand and fight, and there's a time in wisdom where you say, okay, I've still got to do some work, and you go off to the next town. Remember what Jesus told the disciples, if you go to a village, you go to a place and they don't want you there, shake the dust off your sandals and go to the next place. And so that's what's happened. Look at verse 6. It says, they learned of it. That's the plot to stone them. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And what did they do? They continued to do what? Preach the gospel. Now, why would they do that? Because the gospel is the message that the world needs to hear. Amen. They're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. They're going to keep on witnessing. They're going to keep on doing what God's called them to do. We got to witness. Amen. We got to be a witness. Now, many of you all have no problem sharing your faith. Have no problem sharing your faith. You have no problem inviting somebody to church. A lot of you all do that. But now some of you may still feel a little intimidated, right? Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can invite somebody to church. I don't know. Well, can I just encourage you to step out in faith and just be a witness and invite and speak and share? Because I've lived here for 14 years, 14 and a half years. And I have not read one time in the Mount Sterling Advocate where someone was getting threatened to be stoned to death for inviting someone to church. I mean, have you all read it? I haven't read it. I haven't seen that article. I haven't read that. Right now, we have an opportunity to invite people to church, to share the gospel, to give them a Bible, right? Now is the opportunity to do that. Now is the opportunity to be a verbal witness. Without the fear of someone stoning you to death, right? I mean, we live in Kentucky. You asking someone to church isn't some wild, crazy question, right? Never once since I've been a pastor, okay, not once in the 19 years that I have been in ministry has someone ever said to me, well, Grant, I went and invited somebody to Jesus and they punched me in the face. Never. Not here, not in Kentucky, not in America. And here's why I bring this up, because here's what will happen. Now, I'm not saying this is going to happen in my lifetime. Could. It might happen in our kids' lifetime. We don't know. We don't know the trajectory of America. Here's what could happen. It could very well happen that we lose freedoms in this nation. It could. It could very well happen that they say, you can't proselytize anymore. That means to share your faith, to try to win converts. You can't share your faith anymore. It's illegal. It's already happening in Europe, some European nations. So it could happen here. It could. I'm not saying it will or it's coming. It may be. It also could be in this great nation of ours that you're not allowed to take your Bible everywhere you want to go. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm saying that it could happen. Would you all agree that that could happen? Now, here's the scenario. Here's what will happen. This will be the kicker right here. When that happens, you know how many Christians are going to cry and whine and complain and say, they won't let me share the gospel. How dare them tell us we can't share the gospel? They won't let me carry my Bible. Can you believe they won't let me carry my Bible? And we're going to be so up in arms that we aren't allowed to share our faith and we can't carry our Bible. And all the while, the time that we can share our faith and carry our Bible, we don't do it. Ouch, that hurt a little bit, didn't it? Did that hurt? Did you feel that? Right? We have an opportunity. We can take our Bible to work if we want to. We can read our Bible anywhere. They can't tell us we can't read this Bible. We can talk about our faith. We can share our faith. We can witness. They can't tell us we can't witness. Right now, we live in an opportunity where we have the opportunity to be a bold witness for the glory of God. And I think that we need a generation of Christians who aren't timid, afraid, but have boldness and say, there is a one true God. He is the living God. His name is Jesus. And you can be saved from your sin and brought into his kingdom. I think we need some boldness. What do you think? I think we need a church to begin praying for boldness to declare his truth. And so they go to the next town, they keep preaching the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. Luke wants us to know this guy was in serious need, right? And he tells us three different ways that this guy could not walk. This guy was hopeless. This guy had, he was dependent. He could not help himself. This is a picture of all of us who, before we came to Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. Apart from a miracle working of salvation, we cannot be made whole. This man needed a miracle. This man needed the power of God. This man needed an encounter with the living God. Amen. And so here he is, he's helpless, and he listens to Paul speaking. You see that speaking? He heard the message, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. When he heard Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand up, right on your feet, and he sprang up, and he began walking. Now this is some exciting stuff right here, amen. Right? I mean, this is amazing. This reminds you a little bit of Peter and John. Remember when they're going to the temple and there was a crippled laying at the beautiful gate and he was healed and leapt and went into the temple praising God and attracted a crowd. Well, this happens too. Now, this country that they're in Lycaonia, this is a completely Gentile population. This particular area has no Jewish roots. There's no synagogue in this town. It's all pagan. And so here they go to a completely Gentile nation. This man that could not walk, was lame from birth, had never walked before. Immediately, he's up and he's walking. And what do you think happens? Man, everybody's amazed. Everybody can't believe it. And it says, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, this is verse 9, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in Lyconium, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, they're Romans. They have a Greek and Roman mythology. They have that religion behind them. They have that superstition, that legend behind them. And it says Barnabas they called Zeus, the chief of the gods, and Paul Hermes, who was the messenger god, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus also came out. They had a temple to Zeus there. They were at a priest who was the priest to Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, and he brought oxen and garlands at the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. I mean, so they're thinking, whoa, these are gods, you know? I mean, I think Pastor John had a similar experience like this over the camp week. He was putting luggage into the trailer. And he was just picking up that language, and he's throwing it in there, taking those coolers. I mean, just picking it up. And all the youth came around. They said, Hercules. and so what's going on here? Well, they're under a false religion. And there's a legend that was told of an encounter when Zeus and Hermes came down, disguised themselves as men. And they walked through the village, the very village that Paul and Barnabas are in. And in their legend, they have a story in their religion that Zeus and Hermes came down in the appearance of men, and they walked through the village trying to find anyone who would show them kindness. And no one in the village would show them kindness except for an elderly couple who took them in, fed them, showed them kindness. And because they showed favor to them, they bring them up to the mountain and they flood the whole village and destroy everyone there. And only this elderly couple survive. And they turn their home into a temple and they make a their roof, they give the roof a golden roof. And so many commentators, when they come to this passage, they say that what was probably going on in the minds of these people was in the back of their mind, it was that legend, and they thought, Zeus and Hermes is back. We're not missing it this time. And so they come out to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they're like, they're not gonna miss that opportunity to be showing kindness. And so they start worshiping Paul and Barnabas and giving them praises. Now this is where we give credit to Paul and Barnabas, right? Because they don't take the glory from themselves. They don't act like they're high and mighty. They immediately tell them who they are to be worshiping. We are never to worship the messenger. We're to worship the God of the message, right? Don't fall in love with the messenger. Fall in love with the message that Jesus is God. Fall in love with him. Fall in love with the Lord. Fall in love with him. And so Paul and Barnabas, when they finally understand what's going on, and they tear their garments, and they say, don't do that. We're men just like you. Verse 15, it says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you what? Good news. Here it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times already, they're bringing them what? Good news. They're speaking, they're preaching, they're teaching. We bring you good news that you should turn from these things to a what? To a living God. He says, we're going to bring you good news. You've got to turn from these things and turn to the living God. Turn, repent, turn away, quit following after false gods, turn to the living God. Turn to the God, he says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in it. You need to turn to the one true God. See, they had false gods. They had a Greek-Roman religion that had multiple gods that ruled over different areas of life, right? So they had the God of the sea, and you had the God of the wind, and the God of thunder, and the God of the harvest. And the God, you had multiple gods that did multiple different things, and so you'd have to worship them and do certain things to appease them so that you could have this happen in your life. And Paul says, you need to turn away from those false gods, those false idols, and turn to the one true living God who is the maker of all heaven and earth. that there's only one God. There's one God to worship. There's not multiple gods. There's not a God of the sun, and God of the moon, and God of this, and God of that. No, there is one God who made all of this. Now, I know that we live in an age where we wouldn't believe that we worship false and multiple gods. But I'm not so sure that we still don't have a lot of false religion going on in our, even when within some of our church. We have a lot of, still have a lot of people that are very superstitious, right? So I know some Christians who will drive around their car and they'll have a little angel there. And they'll say, that's my guardian angel. Or they'll have, I know a lady who had an angel that she would keep in her pocket and she would rub it. It was her worry angel. We have patron saints. We can pray to this saint and that saint and this saint. Oh, help me out here, help me out there. When we are to only call upon and look to the one true living God. Him and him only. And so he says, you got to turn away from these false idols and trust in the one true God, the living God who made the heavens and the earth. And oh, by the way, he did make the heavens and the earth. I know I was taught, and as many of you all were taught, and our kids are taught, that this is just some big accident. That there was just some primordial soup somehow, and it all just sudden happened to come into being. Well, I wonder where the primordial soup substance even got there, and who was the soup maker? No, we're not here by an accident. No, we didn't evolve. We were created by a divine God who created us in his image to glorify his holy name. He is the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in it. And we worship this one true living God. Turn away from your false idols, your false gods, and turn to the living God. He says, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He says, even though in past generations there were people who was ignorant of God, he still revealed himself. This is what Romans says, that God reveals himself in creation. That creation screams a creator. When you study the complexities of our universe and how everything works, it doesn't scream, this is one big awesome accident. No, it screams, there is one divine being, intelligent being, who put all this together. He says, but even when you were ignorant of him, he still showed kindness to you. This is how good God is, that even people who blaspheme his name, who mock him, ridicule, spit in his face, deny him, live rebellious lives to him, he still pours down rain upon them. He still gives them things. He still gives them breath of life. Have you ever wondered, like, have you ever thought, man, if I was God, like how you would be? Like, how many of y'all would say this? Man, if I was God, there would probably be a lot of people I'd just take out. Huh? How many of y'all, am I the only one? I mean, you'd be like, they're gone. They're out. I mean, you just, right? But this, that just shows you the amazing love of God. That even upon people who nailed his son to a cross, he still gave them special, he still gave them generous grace of just giving them the ability to live. Because God is long-suffering. He is patient. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's why he hasn't ended it yet. That's why he hasn't came back yet. He is waiting. He is patiently. He's patient. He's calling. He wants you to respond. So this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus as Lord, he desires you to be saved today. And those of us who are saved and we call upon him, believe in him, it's our job to glorify him and live our lives to honor him. So he gives them this sermon, and it still doesn't stop them from wanting to offer sacrifice to them. But the Jews tracked him down, right? They wanted to stone him. They couldn't find him. He left. Well, they word got out what had happened, and so they track him down. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. They got him. They stoned him. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They thought he killed him. So they beat him, they stone him, they drag him out of town. They think, we finally got rid of Paul, he's dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He gets back up, they think he's dead. The believers surround him. I'm sure they prayed over him. I'm sure they were calling out to God. He comes, he gets to his feet. Man, this is what is so neat about Paul. He goes on to the next town. He goes back to and he walked, look at verse 21. And preached the gospel. Preached the gospel. You can't keep him down. You ain't gonna stop him. No, he has a mission. He's been called by God to do something. He wasn't going to let anyone or anything stop him. He wasn't going to let a little thing like almost being stoned to death stop him. Well, they may think I'm one of they may think I'm a Bible-believing Christian if I invite them to church. I mean, they might not invite me to the parties if I invite them to church. They might not think I'm cool if they see me reading the Bible. Yeah, I know those are tough things you got to overcome. But, Paul right here, he had just something like a little stoning almost to death to overcome, And he wasn't going to let that stop him. And so they go on and he keeps preaching. And he returns to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And he strengthens the souls of the disciples. He encourages them to continue in the faith. He goes back. He begins talking to some believers. And he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them. And the way that he encourages them to continue the faith, he says this. This is very encouraging, right? This is extremely encouraging and very popular today in churches. Preachers all across America love to preach this encouraging word. You ready? Here it goes. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's very happy, isn't it? That's very encouraging. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Jesus made a promise. You ready to claim it? You ready? Here you go. Claim this promise. In this world, you will have tribulation. You excited to get that promise? No, thanks. I'll set that one aside. I'm blessed and highly favored. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not. I've overcome the world. When we live a Christian life, that doesn't mean that everything goes our way. That we get the promotion, that we get the bigger house, that we get the new car, that we get the... I am so sick of hearing that preached in the American church. Because in this world, And through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. It's called sacrifice, denial, faithfulness. There are times when things don't work out the way that you thought it should work out. Have I ever preached living water? Have I ever preached to you a cotton candy, sugar-coated, gumdrop gospel? Here's what I know, though. No matter what trial and tribulation we go through, that there is nothing that Satan, the enemy, or this world can strip away from us and take away the salvation that God has granted us and secured for us a place in his eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever. The thing that makes me excited about being a believer is not so much the things that God wants to do for me and in this life right now. It's that the promise that he's made to me and the glories of heaven. And the more that I think about heaven, the more that I want to go there. The more that I focus on heaven, the less I want to be here. The more I think about heaven, the less attached that I get to the things of this world. Because here's what I know. The Bible says that one day when he comes back, he is going to destroy this world with fire, and everything here will be burned up. So all the things that we love to possess, all the things that we love to buy, and all the things that we hold precious and true to us, it's all going to burn up one day. But the only thing that's going to last is our soul that will live on forever and ever, and he will resurrect our bodies, and we will be made new, and we will be with him forever and ever in the eternal kingdom of God. That's hope. Because I don't know about you, I'm not getting any younger. And some of you, you're getting close. And life is so short. It's so short. That if we just get wrapped up in the here and now, we will miss and be deceived. You know what I think Satan's doing? I think he's poisoning the mind of the church to only think of the here and now. I can't wait for the day when we live in a land and a kingdom where there's no more death, no more disease, no more curse, no more crying, no more pain, no more shame, no more fear, no more guilt, no more hate. Oh, I long for that day. And that day is only possible by faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the living God. And Paul and Barnabas, they travel on. They keep traveling on. They go back to church, and they have them a big hallelujah celebration. At the end of chapter 14, here's what it says. Look at verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. He came back and told the church what happened. And said, man, God's opening up a great door for the Gentiles. God's moving. It's exciting. God's opening a door among us, church, here in Montgomery County. That we get to be a part of what Paul was a part of, declaring and telling and sharing the good news of Jesus and living out our faith every single day. We get to be a part of that. And he's opening the door of salvation to many people here in Montgomery County. Yeah, I know the city of Mount Sterling's huge. Less than 7,000 people, and the whole county, about 25,000 people in the surrounding counties. But I'm telling you, he's moving. He's moving. And he's going to use men and women of God who are convinced that he is the living God. convinced enough that they live a life of faithfulness and obedience, unashamedly declaring the good news of Jesus. At their office, where they go to school, where they live, everywhere. What we see in the book of Acts is not only do we see the called men of God going and proclaiming the word of God, but we also see every believer living a life of witness for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. What about you? We got several who work in Fayette County. When you go to Fayette County, what do? You take the gospel there. Everywhere we go, take the gospel. Several of you live in Bath County. We got some in Powell County, Menifee County, Clark County, Fleming County, Breathitt County, Round County. Do I hear another county? And we as the people of God, walking in the power of God, declaring the word of God, the Spirit will move and bring dead souls to life. I believe that. What do you think? So we're going to have a time of invitation. You know what we need to do? We need to pray. Some of you need to come and pray and receive Jesus as Lord. You need to turn from your false idols and trust in Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you and talk with you. Those of us who are believers, we need to come and pray. Here are some possibilities, things we need to pray for. Boldness. Pray for boldness. Pray for lost friends and family members that you know needs the Lord. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastors. Pray for our county and surrounding counties. Those are all suggestions that we could flood this altar with prayer and ask the Holy Spirit and the living God to do his work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Move in our hearts today. May we be obedient to you, and may we follow you, Lord. Lead us, God. Lead us. May we be bold witnesses for your glory, that you are the true living God, that we're not ashamed, and we share it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.